I have to use the altar again because I have some books and that podium just doesn't have enough room for any books. Anyway, this is the way Father Francis always preached. He always had books all over the altar. And I think of Father Francis today because it is the feast of Saint Jerome, and Saint Jerome was a great man of the word of God, a great lover of the scriptures. He dedicated his whole life to making known the word of God. So naturally, Saint Jerome makes me think of Father Francis, because Father Francis was a man with great love for the word of God, a great zeal for pondering the word and for making known the word. And I think I'm not usually here in the United States on the Feast of Saint Jerome. It just strikes me so much to be in this chapel, which is like the spiritual home of Father Francis, on the Feast of Saint Jerome, lover of the word, actually patron of all those who study the word of God. The image of Saint Jerome is one of kind of a Father Francis used to say about himself, he had monomania. That Saint Jerome had a kind of monomania, like the word of God was so important that his whole life was dedicated to it. In fact, he went to the Holy Land to live there and study the languages. He lived in Bethlehem. He died in Bethlehem. So a great man of the word. And perhaps this is striking to me in another way, because just the other day, Saturday, some of you were here, I was giving a talk and I didn't have a Bible with me. So someone suggested, well, just use the Bible of Father Francis sitting in that, in the memorial room. And Father Francis's Bible is all worn out. The binding is off of it and there's all highlighting and underlining and notes in it. So that's what I kind of imagine Saint Jerome doing. He didn't have probably books like that, but he had scrolls and parchments, and he probably had all kinds of notes all over the place, because a translator has to do a lot of writing in the process of translating. And Saint Jerome took the Bible from its original languages, right, Hebrew and Greek, and translated the whole Bible into Latin. That's the book we know as the Vulgate. The Word of God in Latin, which is a reminder to us that the Word of God can be translated. It can be translated into every language to be made known by every people. It's one of the big differences between Christianity and Islam. Islam, they think it has their sacred writings have to remain in the original language, the Arabic language, which is why they always read it in Arabic. We don't have to read it in the Bible in Greek or Hebrew. It's good if we can, but we don't have to, because the Word of God is meant to be translated. It's also meant to be pondered and interpreted. And this is what I want to get to, because before we even get to the readings of today, I want to think a little bit or reflect, remind ourselves a little bit of the place of the Bible in the life of the church. And for this, one of the great resources is the Catechism. I found this catechism on Angela's desk, so this is a version I'm not familiar with. But anyway, there's a whole section in the catechism on the scriptures, numbers, if you want to look this up, paragraphs 101 up until 141. So listen to what it says here. I'll just read a few excerpts. Here's paragraph 133. Therefore, the study of the sacred page, that is the Word of God, should be the very soul of sacred theology, the ministry of the Word too, pastoral preaching, catechetics, and all forms of Christian instruction, among which the liturgical homily should hold pride of place. We're doing it right now, liturgical homily, is healthily nourished and thrives in holiness through the Word of Scripture. The Church forcefully and specifically exhorts all the Christian faithful to learn the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ by frequent reading of the divine scriptures. Pretty strong language. The Church forcefully and specifically exhorts all the Christian faithful to ponder the word. Ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ. It's a quote from St. Jerome, today's saint. So St. Jerome is quoted in the catechism here. And that principle is that when we delve into the Word of God, the Scriptures, we encounter Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, in the Catechism, it points out that there are different ways to understand the scriptures, different levels to the sacred scriptures. And it's good to remind ourselves of this. The two basic categories are the literal sense and the spiritual sense, the two senses of the scriptures, literal sense and spiritual sense. So literal sense is, what does it really say? What do the words mean? What really happened? What's being conveyed in this particular passage from the Word of God? With the awareness that the Word of God, the scriptures, are also the Word of man, right? Human authors and divine authors. So we have to understand, what did the human author actually write down? What did he say? And then we know that he was inspired. The human author was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's the Word of God to us. So literal and then spiritual, two senses of the scriptures. But the spiritual sense is broken down into these three categories, the allegorical sense, the moral sense, and the what they call the anagogical sense. Let me just review. This is what the Catechism reminds us of here. So the literal sense is one. The spiritual sense has these three subcategories. Allegorical, meaning you can interpret it in a symbolic way. And the moral sense, meaning what's the Word of God telling us? How is it telling us how to live? Kind of personal application. And then the what's called anagogical, or you might say forward-looking sense. Where is this leading us? How is this passage from the scriptures directing us toward our eternal life? So let's use those categories and ponder today's gospel. You can do this every single day, not maybe so formally, but when we ponder the word, we say, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it say to me? And where does it send me? It's kind of like that. Okay, so here we have this passage about Jesus who now decides it's time to go to Jerusalem. This is a real turning point in Luke's gospel. When the days for Jesus to be taken up were fulfilled, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem. In the Greek, if you look at the original language, this expression, resolutely determined, is very strong. He didn't just say, let's go to Jerusalem. He determined, he set his face toward the goal, meaning toward his passion and resurrection. He's going to complete his mission. So this is Jesus going to Jerusalem. Now, so this is literally what it says, literal interpretation of the Bible. And then they have this obstacle, this Samaritan village that won't accept the messengers. Then we have James and John, two of the apostles, saying, okay, let's get back at these guys because, you know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If they're going to reject us, well, we're going to reject them. Let's call down fire from heaven. And then Jesus rebukes them for this and says, let's go on to another village. So it's a great passage. Literally, what is it? Jesus and his determination to do the will of the Father in Jerusalem. And then the apostles with their wrong understanding of how to react. That's really what happened. And we can look into the literal meaning. What does it mean? Why call down fire from heaven? What does it mean for Jesus to rebuke them and all these things? But literally, this is a historical event, right? In the days before Jesus entered into the Passion, he had to get to Jerusalem. You have to pass through Samaritan territory, or that's the shortest way. And the Jews typically went around Samaria, even though it was longer, because they didn't want to run into this kind of opposition. But here you get an understanding of the culture, about the expectations of the Jews, the language, all sorts of things, the times. But let's move to the spiritual meaning of the scriptures. That's the first of the three spiritual senses is the allegorical sense. This is what we do when we ponder the word. You know, we think of, okay, which is aside from looking deeper into what Jesus is doing here, we understand, Jesus, in going to Jerusalem, is not just making a trip. He is going to fulfill his mission. And when it comes to reflecting on this, the liturgy is great at this. The liturgy is great at this because it puts different scripture passages together, right? We're not just reading Luke chapter 9, 51 to 56. We're also reading a passage from the prophet Zechariah, and we're reading from a psalm, and we have this little gospel acclamation. This is the church reflecting on the word. And what does the gospel acclamation say? The Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that gives us an understanding of what Jesus was doing when he was resolutely determined to go to Jerusalem. He was going to serve. He was going to give his life. He's going to offer himself as a ransom. Now we can see why he reacted strongly against James and John, because James and John are not thinking about giving themselves or serving or offering a ransom. They're thinking about destruction. Well, see, the church is saying, if we're going to be focused on condemnation and destruction, well, we're going to be rebuked, because Jesus isn't here to do that. So this is all part of the allegorical interpretation. And then we put it together with the first reading, where which is a prophecy of what's going to happen in Jerusalem after Jesus' death and resurrection. Actually, this might be even more anagogical in looking to the future, but what's Jerusalem? The place of the gathering of all the nations, including the Samaritans. The plan of God to gather all the nations into one people under one shepherd. And this is a prophecy that points toward not just Jerusalem, a city in the Middle East, but the heavenly Jerusalem, heaven, where all nations are gathered, all peoples are gathered. That's the plan of God. So it's all allegorical. Let's go to the moral. So there's allegorical, moral, and anagogical. Allegorical, pondering the word. Moral is something like, what does this say to me? What does the word say to me? And we can do this with every passage of Scripture if we just take the time and if we open our hearts to being challenged. What is this word saying to me? Well, maybe I see myself when I see James and John's reaction. St. Jerome had a hot temper. Today's saint, he's famous for his hot temper. Father Francis had a hot temper. A lot of people have a hot temper. Maybe not everybody, but a lot. I mean, we all know what it's like to react to rejection. So, man, who's that? Who's he to say that to me? Why should I put up with this? Why don't I just get back at him? I mean, we might not say that, but that's human nature. Here it is on display in the apostles. How quickly we judge those who think differently from us. How quickly we say, he's wrong, I'm right. He should be punished. Maybe I'm the one to punish him. It just comes naturally to us. So this is all part of the moral way of interpreting the word of God. Or misinterpreting the will of God, right? James and John, who are apostles of the Lord, have completely misunderstood what Jesus is up to in going to Jerusalem. Do you think we're better than James and John? Don't I also misinterpret the will of God and think that it's all about me getting my just plan? Okay. Maybe we have to reflect. Maybe each one of us can reflect on what it's like to be rebuked by the Lord. Because this happens too. Our conscience gets pierced by the word of God. And why? Not because God is angry at us and he's against us. Because we need correction. We are wrong. Sometimes we're innocent in our wrong understanding. Very often we're not that innocent. But in any case, because God loves us, he sheds light on areas of darkness. And that's what it means to be rebuked, to be enlightened. So James and John, it says here, Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they journeyed to another village. So he didn't rebuke them to kick them off the caravan. He rebuked them so that they would follow him. Right? Don't get that out of your head. Let's go this way. That's what a rebuke is like. Okay, that's all moral application or personal application. Then the last of the three spiritual ways of interpreting the scriptures is what's called anagogical. We never use that word. Who's ever used the word anagogical in a sentence? I don't even know what it means. I do know what it means. It means forward-looking or the way we're being led. And I think this is good to reflect on, because we are in the Jubilee year. Jubilee year has not gotten much attention in the United States, but the year 2025 is a Jubilee year, and the theme is Pilgrims of Hope. I love the theme, Pilgrims of Hope. We're on a pilgrimage, and the pilgrimage has a positive destination. That's why we can have hope now, while we're on the way, while we're passing through trials, because the Lord is leading us to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the first reading. So the journey, and here's Jesus resolutely determined to go to Jerusalem. Well, he's showing us what it takes to be pilgrims of hope, so that we will actually arrive at our eternal destination. Yes, God has in mind that we will be saved. That's what he wants. But we also have to want it. And we have to be determined. We have to use this strength of our... We might even have to use our anger or any other passion to push ourselves in the direction of the heavenly Jerusalem. So, okay. That's the whole journey of life, isn't it? I mean, if we're not going to heaven, where are we going? What are we doing here? That's the anagogical sense, or the forward looking sense, or you could say eschatological sense. We're not created just to hang around in Corning. Well, that's not the whole picture. We're made for the heavenly Jerusalem. So let's go there, and let's use every moment to make progress on the journey. Okay, so it's all from the Word of God. It's all from the Word of God. And this is what St. Jerome knew so well, that the Word of God is it's historical, but it's also deeply symbolic. It's also forcefully personal and challenging. And it's also enlightening us for the whole path of our journey of life. Oh, what a treasure. You can see why he could be filled with zeal for making known the word and making it accessible in the language of the people, which was Latin at that time. Okay, thanks be to God. We ask St. Jerome to pray for us. We ask Father Francis to pray for us. His death anniversary is tomorrow, so that's why I keep mentioning him. And we dedicate ourselves to pondering the word and putting it into practice.